Egypt to Canaan, Part 3. American Cassette Ministries invite you to meditate upon the scriptures now with Pastor Ron Halverson and Remember the Day.
A kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we come into thy holy presence, Father, because we want to understand the exodus from sin into salvation. We want to understand, Father, the giant steps that take us out of bondage into freedom. We realize, Father, that we're not like we should be or would be in the kingdom. We realize our church is not what it should be, or else it would be in the kingdom. And so we pray, God, as we take these types and antitypes, as we study that ancient history of the children of God, I pray that we might understand the message of deliverance. And oh God, speak to us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's quickly review some of the things we've learned these past few weeks. We discovered from our first message the truth of the dual nature. The war, the battle of the two natures. Two forces within us, flesh nature and spirit nature. Who is king on the mountain? That's the question. And then last week we looked at the problem of the carnal Christian. What it means to be in Egypt, the pre-converted life, what it means to be in the wilderness, the carnal Christian, and what it is to be in Canaan, the victorious Christian. Now tonight I want you to look candidly at the escape of the children of Israel from bondage. I was going to preach on the Passover, but we need to look at this one before we look at the Passover. So next week we'll just extend the series a little and look at the Passover next week. But there's a sad thing about the children of Israel who suffered that Egyptian enslavement. You see, the saddest thing of all was that the previous generation had put them there. Exodus 1 verse 6. Their captivity was a legacy. It was passed on from generation to generation. They could do nothing about it. Now that's a very interesting lesson about man. Paul the Apostle says from one generation to another, on back to Adam, passed on as a legacy the sin problem. Their captivity was a legacy. They did not realize that they had a promise of deliverance, that they were mightier than the Egyptians. We learned that last week, that certainly they could have escaped and they could have come out of their slavery, but they didn't know it. Now I want you to mark that down in your mind. If a new Christian received the proper care and the proper direction, a born-again man or a born-again woman coming into the church, he might never fall captive to spiritual Egypt. Backslide. The whole trip was unnecessary. And almost every Christian has experienced a long period of Egyptian enslavement following their conversion. It seems that you receive Christ as Lord and you live obediently for a while. But sooner or later you enter into a long period of rather fruitless spiritual existence when you take back the control of your life to live for yourself. You start out with enthusiasm, the warmth of the first love. But after a passage of time, it may be a few months for some, it may be a few years for others, it may be 30 years for someone else. I like Elder Venden's illustration he uses about driving the car. And since everybody probably heard about it, I don't use Elder Venden's illustrations because that's Elder Venden. But taking the control, Jesus wanting to drive the car. And then you taking control of the car and getting into trouble. You see, taking control from Jesus Christ makes Jesus no longer Lord in your life. Now that's very important. Saved but enslaved, the children of Israel in Egypt, children of God in Egypt, saved but enslaved, promise of redemption, promise of faith, promise to go into the land that flowed with milk and honey, and yet in self-imposed captivity. For 400 years, the promises of God were for the children of Israel, but for 400 years they remained in Egyptian bondage. Now what a lesson for us. Christ would have come ere by now. You know the statement as well as I do. Some are enslaved to their stubborn self-will. Some have drifted into a life of self-indulgence. They have gone the way of the prodigal son. Or others continue to live in the church, but basically they live good lives, moral lives, but there's a life of self-righteousness, a life of good works. And many of those who continue living good lives wake up one day and find that they are living in their own strength, doing their own thing, and they're actually in the church, but they're out of the church. And many of you fall in that same category. Even their good lives operate from self-centered principle. Some call it serving God in the flesh, and I like that. Serving God in the flesh. You see, whether it's a life of self-righteousness or a life of self-indulgence. And the self-righteous person, what does he do? He stands there looking at the person who lives in self-indulgence. The weak individual, perhaps because of habit or because of worldliness, and they look back self-righteously and think, well, look where I am, look where they are. But the self-righteous person is as bad off as the self-indulgent. Whether it's a life of self-righteousness or self-indulgence, it's still slavery. And whether you're going through all the motions, and keeping from doing certain things that are wrong, you can still be a slave in Egypt. I want you to keep that in your mind. Sometimes we're condemned for bringing people in the church who are not ready. And as an evangelist, a preacher of the Word of God, who had the privilege of leading thousands to this church, I've been accused of this time and again. When the real problem is not being ready, but the real problem is child neglect. We neglect to teach them. We neglect to instruct them, to work with them, to work with them for the Lord. To pray, we teach them to pray, to work for the Lord, to study the Bible, but they soon discover that knowing to work for God is not enough. We need to know how God works for us. Knowing how to work for God is not enough, but knowing how God works for us, that's what we need. That's the need of the church today. That's the need of men and women today. They learn all the sweet little cliches of Adventists. The truth. Isn't it wonderful to be in the truth, brother? Sister White says, that's a real good one. Brother Jones, good morning. Sister Jones. The doctrines, the Sabbath, the state of the dead, the second coming, the 2300 days. We make good little Adventists out of people. But for the most part, our lifestyle is based upon a false premise. Our lifestyle within the church, and that's the reason for the Laodicea, and that's the reason we're still in the wilderness, and that's the reason we haven't gone into Canaan, is because we know all the cliches, but we don't know Christ. We know all the doctrines, but we do not know the divine. We've experienced all the sweet sayings of Adventism, but we do not know the sweet influence of His Spirit in our lives. That's our problem, right in Egypt. Right in Egypt. A lifestyle. Some of us are living the Adventist lifestyle, the Christian lifestyle, but it's based upon a false premise. For example, I'm converted and convinced. Sometimes we can be convinced, but not converted. Right? I've convinced a lot of people to join the church, but I haven't seen a lot of people converted. And you working for others know that's true. We build our schools and we put them through our schools and we convince them there's no other church they would join. And they're convinced, but they're not converted. And we failed in education, we failed in the church, and we're all to blame. We're all to blame. under deep conviction, I joined a church. Now, I learned a number of things I am to do, and you did too. I am to pay tithe, give my offerings, go to Sabbath school, and eat Loma Linda foods. Well, maybe the other. What's the other brand? I'm not... Huh? Worthington. All right, I don't want to be prejudiced in any way. And there are some things I'm learned not to do. That's I'm not to smoke, drink, cuss, fight, wear makeup or jewelry. Now, all this is based upon an assumption that I can do it. But I can is the gateway to spiritual Egypt. And here's the real source of our real problem within the church today. And that's why we do not have the victory and the victorious Christians and the victorious church that God wants it to be. Because we have an I can philosophy. Follow me. I can. If I love the Lord enough to do all this, I enter into the I will do the syndrome. That's a syndrome. I will do syndrome. I love the Lord, I'll do it. Now, in the process of doing it for Jesus, I prevent him from doing it through me. Now, you didn't catch that. I know, I could see by your blank faces. You see, that was profound. Now, I very rarely say something profound, but that is. You see, in the process of doing it for Jesus, I prevent him from doing it through me. I blindly pass right by his offer to empower me for service. I bypass the Holy Spirit. I bypass the current. I bypass the power. And I go on my merry way saying, I will do it for Jesus if it kills me. And some of you look like it's killed. It's killed you. It's killed your love for the lost. It's killed your compassion. It's killed your love for the downtrodden and the down and out. It's made you so hard doing it for Jesus. That you're doing it from the wrong premise. Now, as I do things for God, my life begins to evolve around me, not God. You see, I become so self-centered through the actual practice of my Christian experience that I've been working on a series of getting better things that before you know it, I'm doing it all, and Jesus has no part with it. Now, I'm working on a series on the life of Christ. And I finished the end of the life of Christ, which will be 2 years from now, but I finished the end. I like to start from the end and work back and work in the middle. And I've done 7 sermons on the words from the cross. And you know, you've heard all kinds of sweet sermons about the 7 statements from the cross, but I like to speak about the 7 last words of the flesh. The 7 last words of the flesh. I want you to look at them. Here's your problem. Look at it. Write it down. Because if you're having a struggle with the do's and don'ts, look at it. I, by my own abilities and energies, will, for my glory, do because good works make me feel good. It, because I don't mind the task. For, Lord, you just stand aside. You, because you need my help. Jesus, aren't you fortunate to have me? That's the 7 last words of the flesh. I will do it for Jesus. And you have all the cliches. The ministers tell you that. Do it for Jesus. And so you say, I will do it. That's the 7 words of the flesh. I will. Think it through. Once I accept this I can premise, it becomes the basis for my activity. As an I can Christian, I might spend years trying to fulfill all those do's and don'ts. And here's what happens to me, and look at, if this isn't you, that's the I can Christian. He's on a treadmill. Look at that treadmill. Look at the sweat. He's really sweating for the Lord. Really working hard. He's working hard on the treadmill. Getting nowhere. Have you found that in your own Christian experience, in your own Christian life? Trying, the faster you try,
You're wore out. You're wore out.
You see, the fact is, once I enter the I can syndrome, God will never be able to accomplish His greatest work in me until I finally admit that I cannot. You have to admit, just as a sinner who comes to Christ has to admit that he's a sinner, you have to admit in your own heart, in your own mind, I cannot. And your great problem is, you do not admit that. You admit it for a while, but then you begin to take over the controls. You say, all right, right, Lord, you got me off on my feet, now I can run. The I can must be completely shattered before I can't becomes a reality. And the children of Israel, the reason they were 400 years in Egyptian bondage was because they lived I can. And finally they realized I cannot. I cannot. You see, here is the key. Exchanged life. Exchanged life. That's the key to your success and victory in Christ Jesus tonight. How does a branch bear fruit? You say, by abiding in the vine. Look at Philippians 4:13. There's a wonderful text here. Philippians 4, verse 13. And notice it. The Bible says, I can do all things through Christ, which what? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. In the southernmost tip of Texas, and all you Texans should know this, is a delta, a valley. They call it the valley. And it's renowned for its orange groves. How many from the valley here? Let me see your hands. Look at that. Isn't that wonderful? Don't be ashamed of it. I'm going to talk about it. Beautiful illustration. Simple. You're going to go out of this place, and if you apply it, you're going to be a victorious Christian. Well, down in the valley, they have citrus groves. Now, in my reading, I learned something about the citrus groves. Now, I don't know much about trees and plants. In fact, I was admiring my trees the other day, and Brother Vonhoff had to tell me that I had bagworms. And all those little bags hanging on my evergreens, I thought they were just something, you know, like Christmas bulbs or something, you know, just nature. He had to warn me. My trees would have been eaten alive, and I thought it was beautiful. So I don't know much about it, but through my reading, I discovered something about the orange trees in the valley, and it fascinated me. I learned that sweet orange seedlings cannot grow in the valley. Did you know that? Can't grow in the valley. You see, growers must first plant a sturdy root stock, they call it. And this root stock is stronger type of orange tree. But this root stock produces bitter fruit, bitter oranges. And therefore, after the root stock takes hold and becomes a young tree, they graft in it a different, nurtured, natured orange. The sweet orange tree which produces marketable fruit. Now here is how it's done. Because this very simple illustration shows you how you can have victory in Christ, righteous by faith, how you can go from this place believing that God will bring you into Canaan. Look it. Now here's the old stock. Now a cross is made in the tree. A cross. And then the bud of a sweet natured orange is grafted in through that cross cut. Now once embedded there, it's allowed to grow until there's evidence of life. However, all you really have is a two natured tree. And we talked about the two natures the other night. But you have a two natured tree. You have a sour tree and a sweet tree. That's why some days we're sweet and some days we're sour, I guess. And so you have the sweet tree branch and you have the sour root stock. Now if nothing else is done to the old root stock, the new nature bud would produce nothing more than a spindly limb. You see, the new orange limb would grow for a little while, but eventually it would retard. Lacking the strength to hold itself up, it would grow out and bend down and lie on the ground. It would make a deformed bush of itself, but never would become a sweet orange tree as it was meant to be. Now, the old rootstock would go on growing and produce sour oranges. That is the problem of most Christians. Now, let me go on. Follow me closely. You see, after the sweet orange has been grafted in, the fruit growers wait until there is an evidence of life, and then just above the graft, they cut off the old rootstock. Just above the graft, above that little limb. And once the old rootstock has been cut off, the full sap supply flows where? It flows to the sweet orange limb. And at this point, they take a stake, a wooden stake, and they prop it up. What a beautiful illustration of the cross of Jesus Christ, isn't it? The stake. The word means stake. There it is, the cross. The wooden stake props it up. So that little limb will begin to grow upward. And after the time the stake is removed, the sweet orange limb will become a tree. The entire tree trunk will straighten out and become a fruit-bearing tree, growing out of an old rootstock. But always remember, though the rootstock has been cut off, the old sour orange roots remain and will continually try to put out new sour root orange limbs. And these limbs inevitably manifest themselves below the graft. And the reason you can tell they're suckers, they call them suckers because they suck away the sap from the good tree. So what do? They cut off the suckers. I was standing admiring my maple tree the other day, and Brother Von Hoff, that's another farmer in the midst. Brother Von Hoff said, I saw all these branches coming out, you know, it just didn't, wasn't growing tall, but it was kind of all these little branches. He said, they're sucker branches, got to cut them off. Well, you see, this is true about the orange tree. And these sucker branches, unless they're cut off, the old sour orange root remains, it will grow, and eventually the suckers will destroy that good orange tree. Now, there's a parallel here. Isn't there? You see, there's a parallel here between the sweet orange seedling and the spiritual life. Your body is the root stock. Now follow me closely. Your body physically is the root stock. The Bible says, within you dwelleth no good thing. The Bible teaches us from Adam on down to this generation, there's an evil, a propensity to evil, a sickness within us that will destroy us, a sour, bitter fruit. He calls it the flesh nature, the old nature. And so the flesh nature produces only bitter fruit. Will you look at Galatians with me? Galatians, the 5th chapter. And I want you to look at verse 19 through 21. 19 through 21. Notice what the Bible says. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, various emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murder, drunkenness. This is what comes out of the old root stock. Reveling and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible says from the root stock is no good thing. You cannot live a good life in the flesh. Pamper it. Chain it. Force it. You can't live a good life in the flesh. That's what the Bible says. For out of this root stock comes forth bitter fruit. Comes forth bitter fruit. But however, when you become a Christian through Calvary's cross, the Lord's nature is grafted into your life. If you don't believe it, look at Colossians 3:10. Colossians 3:10. Notice this. Colossians, the 3rd chapter in verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Putting on the new man. Though you receive a new nature, you retain the old nature. If you doubt that, look at Ephesians 4, verse 22 through 24. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in your spirit of your mind, and that ye put on a new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Members one of another. Your flesh is the Pharaoh. Your flesh is the Pharaoh. And you must crucify the flesh. Crucify the flesh. The flesh is the Pharaoh. You need to crucify the Pharaoh. The flesh needs to die. Christ needs to be grafted into this stock root. And he needs to come forth shining. Now, the way to victory. Let's look at it. The way to victory. One, be aware of your old nature. How are you going to have victory? Write it down and study it over carefully and prayerfully. One, recognize that you be aware of your old nature, the self-centered bent of your life. Recognize it for what it is, the source of your sin. And every person, if you've been in the church 40 years, you need to recognize that old nature. You need to. You have to watch for the sucker branches. You're a sucker when you fall in them. Secondly, render a judgment of death. Romans 7, verse 18. Write your own obituary. Galatians 5, 24. Write your own obituary. Render your life dead that you might live in Christ. That's second. Third, believe God will deaden you to every selfish act and to every attitude of your fleshly nature. Believe that God will deaden you to those things, that eventually God will crush them, kill them, destroy them. Ephesians 2, 3 through 10, Romans 6, verse 8, and Romans 8, 13. If you want text, prove it. Four, be complete with it. Release everything. Place every moment and detail of your life on the cross. I have men and women saying that I'm going to overcome this sin in my life this week. Foolishness. Foolishness. Next week I'm going to work on my temper. Foolishness. Foolishness. So commit your life to Jesus Christ that His life is your life. And you don't have to worry about temper because He's taken care of it. And that's our problem. We do not have Christ reign as Lord. Release everything. Place every minute, minute detail of your life on the cross. One thing at a time. Tell God your willingness to become unresponsive to sin. Unresponsive. I tell you, we must become unresponsive. We must become unresponsive to our job, our wife, our sweetheart, our work, our television, our books, and say, Lord, I don't want this in my life if it interferes with my relationship with you. And my young people, I want to say that if school gets between you and Christ, give up school. Better you go to the kingdom of God ignorant than go to hell with all the brains in the world. And teacher, I want to say to you that if your education and your teaching gets between you and Jesus Christ, better quit the job and get right with God. And if you're a carpenter and your carpenter work gets between you and Jesus Christ, better give it up. And I tell you, if your girl gets between you and Jesus, if things get between you and Jesus, if jewelry gets between you and Jesus, amusements, then you better forsake it and come to this a complete unresponsiveness to sin. Five, resurrect only those things which clear conviction will assure you are a part of God's plan for your life. Resurrect only those things which are God's plan for your life. And this becomes a problem. Six, this is it. Six, now ask the Holy Spirit to make Christ Lord of your life. Ask him to reign and to rule. I want to read a text, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. Notice what it says. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. If you are living in the Spirit, young people, you will not use the name of God in vain. You will not destroy the standards of God and God's grace. I tell you, if Jesus Christ is ruling, reigning in your heart, nothing will stand between you and a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what he says. And then he goes on and he puts it so beautifully. Look at this. And that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the what? Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. If you have any victory, it's not the victory that I can. It's the victory that he has. Not the victory I can, but the victory he has. And he has it through what? The Holy Spirit. He has. If that's a question in your mind, look at Romans 8, verse 11. Romans 8, verse 11. And listen to the word of God. Look at verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies, this root, by his Spirit that what? Dwelleth in you. Free at last. Free at last from the treadmill. In Jesus Christ I'm free. Free at last. I tell you, apply those principles to your life. And God will free you from Egypt. Apply those principles to life, and I'll tell you, he'll free you from the wilderness. And he'll bring you into the promised land. Father, which art in heaven, we thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord. Oh God, the things we can do, we can't. The things we think we can't, you can. Oh Lord Jesus Christ, do it for us. Do it for our school and for our church, God, and for our community. May the Holy Spirit fall upon this place that we might receive the latter rain and we might go forth to conquer, sealed by the seal of the living God. Oh, Lord Jesus, we don't want anything but you. We don't want anything but you. Take us out of bondage. Deliver us in Jesus' precious and gracious name. Amen.